It certainly is a great blessing to be here today. John was a young man when I was here. I was a young man when I was here. And a lot of you were much younger when I was here. And a number of you were not here then. Some of you weren't even born. In fact, I reminded the part of our family that's here today, we don't have all of our children and grandchildren and in-laws, but we have some of them with us today that they were able to get here for, I assume, for Father's Day and maybe Mother's Day, birthdays. We just put it all together. See? But I was telling them this morning, do you realize that of this group of our family that's here today, only three of us were alive at that time. The rest were in the mind of God. Think about that. What an awesome thing that is for us as a family. But for our faith to realize, as we were reminded of this morning, and I really appreciate the forethought that you gave to what you said this morning. I remember many things about Camden Avenue. I have fond remembrances. That doesn't mean everything was just always perfect, because we're not perfect people, are we? We strive for perfection, but we're not there yet. And every Lord's Day, what a great thing it is that we're reminded of that as we assemble around this table. Folks, this is what it's ultimately all about. It's not about preachers. It's not about elders. It's not about any one of us as a member. We're just, by the grace of God, permitted to be a part of it. And what a great thing that is. But the cross and the empty tomb, ultimately, this is the focus. I'm confident that that's exactly what Paul was setting before the Corinthians when he reminded them of the gospel. And he said, first of all, and that doesn't mean first chronologically. You check it out. Study that carefully in 1 Corinthians 15. It means of first importance. He said, I delivered unto you that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the remainder of that chapter primarily focuses upon the third of those things, number three, the resurrection, which declared him to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So it's not by tradition, it's not by mere happenstance that we do this every Lord's Day. It's because ultimately that's what it's all about. Now, there's numerous other things in conjunction with our faith, but Christianity, you can't even say the word without it. Christianity is ultimately about Christ. Christ. So I say that today because obviously I'm caught up to some degree in memory. I still remember some things, though I turned 70 today. And I've got to be careful that I don't allow those things to cause me to lose focus ultimately of what it's all about. And you have the same challenge. And so as I want to think with you here for these few minutes about honoring fathers. I'm doing that with an awareness of ultimately the Heavenly Father. I remember again, it probably was more years than I recall, but it doesn't seem like it was very long ago, that the late Brother Wendell Winkler, who was a friend of mine and a preacher of preachers, I think, held a meeting at Lubeck. I was able to attend one night of that meeting. And I remember as Brother Winkler came before those of us who were gathered there on that occasion, one of the first things that he said was he said, as I look back at my years of preaching, and I think at that time he had preached more than 60 years. He said, there's not too many things, there are some, but he said, there's not too many things I would change. But he said, one thing I would change is I would preach more on the fatherhood of God. He didn't elaborate on that, as I recall, but I've thought a lot about that since hearing that great preacher of the gospel, great man of God, make that observation. So I am hopeful that we will think about that also as a thread going through this lesson today, the fatherhood of God. But I really want to begin in conjunction with those observations with this. This is something that I had gleaned sometime back from a book that was published several years ago. And this writer said this. He was writing this on Father's Day. He said, today is Father's Day, a day of cologne, a day of hugs, a day of telephone calls, a day of Hallmark cards. And I think this was probably a day before social media. But he said, today is my first Father's Day without my father. For 31 years, I had one, and I had one of the best. But now he's gone. But even though he's gone, his presence is very near, especially today. During the turbulent years of my adolescence, Dad was one part of my life that was predictable. Girlfriends came and girlfriends went, but Dad was there. Football season turned into baseball season, turned into football season again, and Dad was always there. Summer vacations, homecoming dates, algebra, first car, driveway basketball. They all had one thing in common, his presence. And because he was there, life went smoothly. The car always ran, the bills got paid, the lawn stayed mowed. Because he was there, the laughter was fresh, and the future was secure. Because he was there, my growing up was what God intended growing up to be, a storybook scamper through the magic and the mystery of the world. Because he was there, we kids never worried about things like income tax, savings accounts, monthly bills, or mortgages. These were the things on Daddy's desk. He made the decisions. He broke up fights. He chuckled at Archie Bunker, that dates it. He read the paper every evening and fixed breakfast on Sundays. He didn't do anything unusual. He only did what dads are supposed to do, be there. Daddy never said a word to me about sex or told me his life story, but I knew that if I ever wanted to know, he would tell me. All I had to do was ask. And I knew if I ever needed him, he'd be there. Like a warm fireplace. Maybe that's why this Father's Day is a bit chilly. The fire has gone out. The winds of age swallowed the last splendid flame, and there's only golden embers. But there is a strange thing about those embers. Stir them a bit, and a flame will dance. It will dance only briefly, but it will dance, and it will knock just enough chill out of the air to remind me that he is still, in a special way, very present. Now, Some of us can relate to that, can relate to even some of the details of it. For some of us, we can't relate as much to it. But I want to undergird all of that with this, that, and I'll come back to this at the end of this talk or sermon or whatever you want to call it. And that is, the Heavenly Father is always there. Always. Father's Day is not a church holy day. It's not mentioned in the Bible. The Bible certainly does, even in light of the passage that was read in our hearing this morning from the 22nd chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I'm impressed with the fact that in that very context, and you, if you were following along and reading and listening, one of the great verses that perhaps many of us from our childhood and hopefully in our adulthood were conscious of in a culture that denies the very existence of absolute truth, buy the truth and sell it not. But in that context, the Proverbs writer talks about fathers and mothers, but this one's about fathers today. In addition to explicit statements like Ephesians 6:2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment, he says, with a promise, that it may be well with you, you may live long on the earth. Now, there are exceptions to truths from the standpoint of wise sayings, things that generally, as you follow the principles, you see they're lived out that way. More often than not, you see that children that grow up with a healthy image of father and mother seem to get along better in life. There are exceptions to that, because there are a number of other things that come into play. There's free will. And there is more than one person involved. But by and large, that's the way it is. And we need to think about that. Young people need to be reminded of that. They need to be reminded of reality. Buy the truth and sell it not. That's what truth is. It's reality. The way that things really fit together. And then there are great implications in Scripture concerning honoring fathers. And I'm thinking of three of them this morning. Number one, we need to honor fathers. Fatherhood as a whole needs honor. It needs honor because of the pride, generally speaking, the pride that children should have in their fathers and the pride that fathers should have in their children. I like Proverbs 17:6. And interestingly, for many years, I've read that verse and thought more about one aspect of it, but now I find myself thinking about another thing said there in conjunction with the former one that I thought more about, and that being the former one, the glory of children are their fathers. But it also says, grandchildren are the crown of the aged. I can relate to both of those now. There was a time when I couldn't. There was a time I couldn't really relate even to the glory of children being their fathers because I was too young to really think about that. But I had a great one, and he had passed away just a few months before Sharon and I and Mindy, our oldest, and Chip, who was a baby when I came here, held this big guy in my arms. See, he's just a little baby. My dad had just passed away just a few months prior to our moving to Camden Avenue. He was an elder at the Grand Central Congregation in Vienna. And obviously, I'm partial, but he was a great man of God, though a young man when he passed away. Psalm 127 in verse 3 says, children are an heritage of the Lord. Where do they come from? They have God written all over them. David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And look at that little baby. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And the text says also in Psalm 127, verse 5, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. But you see, one child is worth more than the whole world. Whether that child is preborn in the womb of a mother or whether it has been born and is now outside that womb. One father said, I'm no model father, but all I'm trying to do is behave so that when folks tell my son or daughter that he or she reminds them of me, that instead of sticking out their tongue, they'll sort of stick out their chest and be proud in proper fashion. I like the words of Douglas MacArthur when he said, I am a soldier, and I take pride in that fact, but I am prouder, infinitely prouder, to be a father. And we need to honor fatherhood because of this proper pride. I understand the Bible tells us pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But there's also a sense in which words are used in different contexts. And you can be gratefully and humbly thankful with a sense of wholesome pride for the blessing that you have in your children, grandchildren, and the blessing that you have in your father and your mother, whether it be in memory or whether it be now still with both living. And then we need to honor fatherhood because of the unique relationship, and let's call this a partnership. A partnership between a father and his children. Now, the bond of a mother is special. In fact, I rather suspect that there is no relationship in this world that has the implications of affecting a child more than the relationship of a child and its mother. I read an article years ago. It was when I was preaching here. I've used it numerous times since. It is dated in one sense, but the principle that this great psychoanalyst, psychologist, and I think he went on to become a psychiatrist, made concerning motherhood. He said, mothering is probably the most important function on earth. We have great texts like Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forsake her nursing child and have no compassion on the son or the daughter of her womb? Generally speaking, they can't do it, can they? But the text goes on to say, these may forsake, but I will not forsake you. And when we hear of that happening, there's just something about that, a mother forsaking her children. It just goes against reality of truth. But we need to hear more about fathers also, with the partnership that they ought to have. I think of the psalmist again in Psalm 35, 14. I think about this more now than probably ever have. My mother's over at Colonial House. She's 93 years of age. She's a great Christian woman. I have great memories. But I think of what the psalmist said when he said, I bowed down heavily as one that mourns for his mother. There you see the partnership of a mother and a child. But there's also a partnership that should exist between a father and the child. The bond between a father and a child is also special. It's illustrated throughout Scripture, folks, in some of these great father and children partnerships, like Abraham and Isaac, and Jacob and Joseph, and David and Solomon, and Laban and Rachel, and there's numerous others. I have two things here in my notes I want to share with you that I think illustrate this. The first was given to me personally by a great man of God, a man who from time to time was in this very pulpit. He worked with us here for a short time while I was here, the late Brother R.C. Oliver. Then he moved and went to North End. He and Sister Oliver were great Christians. Their bodies are buried at Mount Olivet Cemetery. But he gave me this years ago. And you can take the principle and apply it to both son or daughter, but this is about the boy. If I had a boy, I would say to him, son, be fair and square in the race you must run. Be game if you lose, be meek if you win, and be better and nobler than I've ever been. Be honest and fearless in all that you do, and honor the name that I've given to you. We would grow up together, and I'd be a boy, and share in his troubles and share in his joy. We would work out our problems together, and then we would lay out our plans when we both would be men. And oh, what a wonderful joy it would be. No pleasure in life could be greater to me. But then someone else gave me this, and I forget who this was, but it was something that the daughter of the late pioneer preacher T.B. Larimore sent him on his 79th birthday. And it is reported that he placed these words on his writing table. And they read as follows. Father, when all my other debts are paid, my greatest debt will yet be due for sacrifices that you have made and cares that I have brought to you. I've been slow to understand the patience and the love and the pride with which for my sake you have planned and your own ambitions laid aside. And when others have withheld from me the praise that I've longed to hear, you, Father, have been quick to see and glad to speak the word of cheer. I've been slow to learn, but now with recollections that are sweet, I weave a laurel for your brow and I lay my tribute at your feet. Does that not speak of this partnership? And so remembering fathers and fatherhood, because of the pride, the glory of children's in their fathers, grandchildren are the crown of the aged ones. And then this partnership. But I want to conclude with this. These things aside, we need to honor fathers and fatherhood because of the principles that fatherhood teaches us about God, our Heavenly Father. Surely anything that is used biblically in the sacred scriptures that is used to teach us about God, surely there is a measure of significant importance to that. And so it is with fatherhood. The scriptures teach us about the fatherhood of God by teaching us about fathers loving their children. Psalm 103 and verse 13, as a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those that fear him. And so the very compassion and love of a father is used to illustrate the very same thing in the Heavenly Father. But obviously beyond that, to an infinite degree. Because those of us who are men and women, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, all of us are limited. Each one is limited in various ways. But God is infinite in all of his attributes, and his love being one of those. And then fatherhood is used to teach us about forgiveness. I personally do not believe that in one sense, not in every sense, but in one sense, there is no story in this book quite like that of the waiting father. We've often described it as the prodigal son in Luke 15. There is a sense in which you can take the words of Jesus and this being a part of that case and make a case for him as the incomparable teacher. Never man spoke like this man. Never man told anything like Jesus told in the story of the waiting father. Read it and study. I remember years ago coming across a sermon that Charles Hodge had preached. And it's still a great sermon to preach because he got it from Jesus. And the question he raised in the sermon was, will God run? And you remember what happened? When the father saw him, he was moved with compassion and he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And literally, the Greek reads there, he kissed him again and again. The forgiveness of God. We need to think about that and think about it deeply. I remember my father telling me on one occasion, Sharon and I are living in the very house where he told me this. I was a kid at the time, probably 15 years old, 16 maybe. He didn't tell me in the house. We had a garage, still do. It was separated by a breezeway, which now we've turned into a den. But I was out there in that garage with my dad. I had done something I shouldn't have done. And he told me. He said, you've hurt me. But you know what? He forgave me. I have absolutely no doubt about that. And he taught me how to repent, how to change my mind with regard to when I do wrong. I need to have a change of mind that brings about a change of life. My dad taught me that. And God teaches us, or the scriptures teaches us, concerning his love, his forgiveness, but also his discipline. What a wonderful statement this is, Hebrews 12, verse 9. We've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We need to think about that as fathers. Fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them respect. Shall we not much rather, much more, be in subjection under the Father of spirits and live? Don't you see the point? We need to elevate fatherhood. We need to teach regarding honoring earthly fathers because we see in this relationship, when it is exercised properly, that doesn't mean without mistake. We all fall from time to time. I suppose all of us that have been mothers and fathers and are mothers and fathers have at times thought, I wish I would have done this. I'll tell you one thing, and I can stand here, and I don't say this arrogantly because I made a lot of mistakes. But someone drilled within me, and it was some preachers, really, because preachers need to hear this as much as anybody. You be there. You be there. And I know I was there. in spite of the other mistakes I made. That's so important. Is God there for us? Is our Heavenly Father there? Always. Always. Think about that. Dad, you be there. Someone taught me that as a preacher. I didn't always perhaps exercise it perfectly and still don't. But that's something that's been drilled in my mind. You be there. You can preach the greatest sermons in the world. But if you're not there when you're needed, as a Christian, it hurts. Sometimes we need that lesson, don't we? And so we need to honor our fathers and fatherhood because of the pride that children should have in their fathers and the pride that fathers should have in their children and the unique partnership between a father and a child. But the principles that fatherhood teaches us about God. And I want to close with this. Bear with me. Back in 1985, just 3 years after our youngest, Nicole, was born, she was born here. We were in a retreat out at out 50. What's the, pardon? No, wasn't that far out. Mountwood. Yeah, we were out there. The day that West Virginia University beat Oklahoma, and Jeff Hostetler had his great day. And we were out there in this, I was with the elders, we were having a planning session or something, and someone knocked on the door and said, "Is there a Mr. Pugh here?" And I said, "Yes, that's me. Your wife has been taken to the hospital to have your baby." And I told the fellow, "Sorry," they blamed me for quite some time after that. "You did that so you could get to the hospital and watch the football game." That wasn't true, though. Dr. Sims, who is now deceased, had a TV on, and we were watching the television, and Sharon wasn't too happy about that. And he got to kidding with her, and she said, "Shut up." This story appeared in Los Angeles Times in 1985. James Dobson put it in a book of his, "Parenting is Not for Cowards." Howard Mann wrote it. He said, "When I was a little boy, I never left the house without kissing my parents goodbye. I liked kissing my mother because her cheek felt mushy and warm and because she smelled of peppermints. I liked kissing my father because he felt rough and whiskery and smelled of cigars and witch hazel. About the time that I was 10 years old, I came to the conclusion that I was now too big to kiss my father. A mother, okay, but with a father, a big boy should shake hands, man to man, you see. He didn't seem to notice the difference or to mind it. Anyway, he never said anything about it. But then he never did say much about anything except his business. In retrospect, I guess it was always my way of getting even with him. For up until then, I had always felt I was something special to him. Every day he would come home from that mysterious world of his with a wondrous treat just for me. It might be a miniature baseball bat engraved with Babe Ruth's signature. It might be a real honeycomb with waffle-like squares soaked in honey. Or it might be exotic rayhat, the delectable jellied Turkish candies buried in powdered sugar and crowded into a little wooden crate. How I looked forward to his coming home each night. The door flung open and there he stood, and I would run to him and hug him while he lifted me high in his arms. I reached my peak the day of my 7th birthday. I woke up before anyone else in the family. I tiptoed into the dining room, and there on the heavy mahogany table was a small square wristwatch with a brown leather strap, stretched out full length in a black velvet box. Could it really be for me? I picked it up. I held it to my ear. It ticked. It was not a toy watch from the 5 and 10, that's the Dollar General, but a real watch like grown-ups wore. I ran into his bedroom, woke up Father, and covered him with kisses. Could any boy possibly be as happy as me? Later, it began to change. At first, I wasn't aware it was happening. I suppose I was too busy with school and play and having to make new friends all the time. We moved every 2 years, always seeking lower rent. The flow of treats, though, dried up. No more bats or honeycombs. My father gradually disappeared from my life. He would come home late, long after I'd gone to sleep. He would come home with his hands empty. I missed him very much, but I was afraid to say anything about it. I hoped he would come back to me as strangely as he had left. Anyhow, big boys weren't supposed to long for their fathers. Years after he died, my mother talked about how the depression had taken the life out of him. It had crushed his dream of being a big man. He no longer had money for treats. He no longer had time for me. And I am sorry now. I look at his picture. And his crinkly hazel eyes. And I wish that he were here today. I would tell him what is happening with me now. I would talk about things that he might like to hear. Politics, foreign events, how business is doing. And I would put my arms around his neck and I would say, "Pop, you don't have to bring me anything. Just come home early." And I would kiss him. A woman was in the hospital and she was suffering serious illness and she was in deep pain. And she told this later. She said, "I was like a little girl. I was crying for my daddy. And I remembered something that my daddy used to tell me. He would say, 'Someday you will need me, and I will not be there. I will be gone. But you remember this, that when your daddy can't come, your daddy's father can.'" And I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here today, with everything else that can be said, that is what matters most. Your faith in God, in His Word, in His Son, more precious than gold that perishes. Hold on to it. Don't let go of it for anything, for anybody. We sing the song now as we call a song of invitation. And if you need to come today, you use this opportunity. You think about eternity. You think about your soul. You do what you need to do. If you need to come today to put Christ on in baptism, you realize the urgency of that, you do it today. Make the good confession and be buried with Christ in baptism. If you need to come today to acknowledge something in your life that needs to be acknowledged, I don't know the details, you do. You know whether or not you ought to respond. You may need prayer today. You come while you have this opportunity and while together we stand and we sing.
There's a home, sweet home, up in heaven.